Well, we're continuing in our series. It's called I Am, and we're looking in John's Gospel at some key moments where Jesus uses these two words, where he uses this phrase, I Am. And last week, we looked at how Jesus made the claim that he said, I am the bread of life. And today, we're going to look at how Jesus says he is the light of the world. And we're going to be reading today. It's very short. It's from John chapter 8, verse 12. And it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're in this series where we're taking a look at these audacious claims of Jesus that he is the I Am. And the important thing here is not only that we consider these claims that Jesus has made, I mean, that is important to do, but even more so that we believe them and that we receive these claims and that we do believe that Jesus came into the world to save sinners such as we are. In fact, in John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, John said this. He said, like, he recorded all these things that Jesus did, all these things that Jesus said, in order that you might not only believe them, but that by believing them, you might have life in his name. And so we're talking about abundant life. We're talking about the fullness of life that we can have in Jesus' name. I mean, you think about that, because that is what people are longing for. Even if they can't put a name on that, across this world, people are longing for the fullness of life, and they are longing for abundant life. And it's hard to find. It's hard to find in this world. Now, I want to tell you a story. And before I do that, I want to give a disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this. It's that I'm from the United States, and I'm from South Carolina, and I'm now going to talk about American football. And I understand that many people here are not from the United States, and many of you probably don't give a hoot about American football. And that's okay. I'm not any kind of big fan myself, but I think you'll understand what I'm talking about here. There was a famous interview. It was in 2005 with the American football quarterback named Tom Brady. Tom Brady. You may love Brady. You may hate him. You may have never heard of him. I don't know. But Tom Brady is an American football quarterback. He actually has won the Super Bowl, won the champion 7 times. And there was an interview. It took place all the way back in 2005. Some of you in this room may not have even been alive in 2005, right? Yeah. And so it was a long time ago. Tom Brady played football for an extraordinarily long amount of time, had a long career. So this is all the way back in 2005. And Brady is, you know, he's an achiever of all things related to the American dream. And in this interview, he actually became pretty vulnerable about himself and his sense of discontent. I thought it was pretty interesting. And the reason I bring this up from almost 19 years ago is in order to consider these words in light of Jesus' claim to be the light of the world, right? That whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So in this interview, Brady is interviewed by Stephen Croft, and at the time, all the way back in 2005, Brady was a 3-time Super Bowl winning quarterback. And he said this, and we've got this on a slide. It's kind of small. Maybe you can read it. He said this. He said, I feel like there's something else out there for me. Maybe some people would say, I've reached my goal or my dream or my life's ambition. But me, I think there's got to be more to life than this. This can't be all that it's cracked up to be. I'm done, and I'm 27, and I've reached all my goals. So you get that? 27, reached all his goals. And then he says, what else is there for me? He's searching for ultimate meaning in life, right? And then the interviewer, Stephen Croft, responds to this statement by Tom Brady, and he says, well, what's the answer? We're all on the edge of our seats. What's next? And Brady pauses, and then he says, I wish I knew. He was in the dark. He didn't know what the meaning of life is. He's been successful in all things, but something's missing. So here he is. That was 2005. Now here we are in 2024. Brady's retired. He's in his 40s. He won 7 Super Bowl rings. He was vaulted into the stratosphere of athleticism and being a superstar and being a successful brand. He seems like the poster child for success and for happiness. Many believe he's the GOAT. You know, he's the greatest of all time in his sport. Yet in more recent interviews, this still has not brought him the rest and the contentment and the satisfaction that he was longing for even back in 2005. Now, with a lot of respect to Tom Brady, where he serves us well in this is that, you know, he is one who has achieved it all, if you will, by worldly terms. He's made it to the summit of human achievement in this American life. And he is one of whom we would say he's made it. He's been a success, right? In so many ways, he's made it. But even so, he's still asking that question. Is there something more? There's got to be more than this. I think that's really fascinating. I think it's really interesting, right? That there's something about the human condition that we're all longing for something. We're pining for something, right? And we feel like, well, maybe it's just around the corner. Maybe it's just a little farther down the road. But often, you know, we get further down and we don't find it. And we're still discontent. And we feel like something is missing. In the words of Don Henley from the Eagles, in the end of The Innocents, he says, what happens when happily ever after fails and we're poisoned by these fairy tales, right? The fairy tale that the American dream, or I don't know, maybe there's a Guatemalan dream, the fairy tale that whatever this dream is, it's going to bring us meaning and satisfaction. Now, into that context of very successful Tom Brady, who is still searching for meaning and satisfaction, enters Jesus Christ and enters our text from the day of John 8, verse 12, where Jesus makes this claim, right? This extraordinary claim that is worth investigating in light of the discontent and the disenchantment that so many people experience in life, right? And maybe that's not you. You may not be feeling that way. You don't have to have shown up today having a bad day or a bad week or an existential crisis going on in your life. But for many who live in this world, they are asking these questions. Deep down in the recesses of our souls, whether we're young or we're old or we're just starting out or we're in the midst of retirement, people are asking these questions. Surely this isn't all that there is, right? There's got to be more. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness, but they will have the light of life. So I just want to look at this audacious claim of Jesus, and to think about what application it may hold for us in our life of faith today, that he is the light of the world. So what does that mean? Well, To modern hearers, that language, Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, it may not make a lot of sense to us, or it may seem kind of strange that someone would say this to us, but for ancient hearers, for hearers in Jesus' day, this light talk from Jesus would have actually made a good bit of sense to them. Because if we go back to John chapter 7, Jesus and his followers, they are preparing to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. So it's harvest time, and they're celebrating how God had guided them, liberated them from Egypt. They'd gone into the wilderness, and then God had provided for them. He had taken care of them, and they're celebrating these things. So as part of that tradition, they would have celebrated the manna, how God provided and fed them in the wilderness. They also would have celebrated the water, how God had given them living water to drink and sustain them in the desert. And then finally, and this is what's pertinent for us today, they would have celebrated God's presence among them as a pillar of fire. As a pillar of fire. So God as a pillar of fire led his people out of Egypt and ultimately to the promised land. And so each year, the Jews, they would gather in the temple courts, and as part of this festival, they would light torches. So they would light torches. And if you can imagine, it's nighttime and there's all these countless people with torches, the torchlights all around, and they're singing and they're dancing and they're celebrating and they're feasting and they're rejoicing together. And then you think about, like, into that scene, Jesus all of a sudden speaks up and he makes this claim of chapter 8, verse 12, and he says, I am the light of the world. So as they've got all these torches, as they're celebrating God's presence as a pillar of light, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Against the backdrop of the tabernacles, among the backdrop of God's presence as fire, he says, I am the light of the world. God's presence is no longer a pillar of fire, but it is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ. And so he's claiming that he is bringing about a new exodus for God's people. He's bringing about a greater deliverance from the bondage of sin and death. And he's going to lead his people, all the people that would follow him, he's going to lead them as the true and better Moses to the eternal promised land that he's prepared for them. That's what Jesus is saying. And he is saying that for Israel, but he's not only saying that for Israel. He's saying that for anyone who would believe him, anyone who would receive him, that he will lead them, right? And so he is the light of the world. Now, why does that matter? I mean, it is a beautiful truth, but why does it matter? Well, in a sense, this is the gospel we profess, and what it means is this, or why it matters is this. Jesus is the light of the world, can lead us out of the darkness and into the light. This is an exclusive claim of Christianity, that Jesus is the light of the world. This is not particularly politically correct today, that Jesus is the light of the world. It's kind of saying that all beauty, that all wisdom, that all knowledge, it all resides in Jesus. Jesus says, do you want to walk out of the darkness? Do you want to walk into the light? Right? He says, well, follow me. Follow me. Believe in me. Now, as I spent time in John 8, 12 this week, I thought a lot about this idea of darkness and of how God's people, you know, they were led out in Moses' day, they were led out in the Exodus, and how dark it would be in the wilderness, except that God's presence was with them as this pillar of light, this pillar of fire that illuminated everything for God's people. And it protected God's people, it kept the other nations away from God's people, it kept them from harm. And I thought about, you know, like as a kid, if I was a kid today, or maybe you've got kids today, and, you know, like kids at night, when you turn off the lights to go to sleep, kids often want a night light, right? like a little light in their room just so it's not completely dark, because that's sometimes kind of scary. And this would have been like, this pillar of fire, I mean, it would have been like the biggest, greatest nightlight you've ever seen, right? I mean, it is God's presence illumining the darkness. This presence shining in the physical darkness. And in a sense, as we look back through redemption history, we look back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, and ever since the fall, there has been a darkness that has been upon the earth. There has been a darkness that has cast its shadow over all human experience, right? Over the world. And there is a darkness, in a sense, that resides in every human heart. But, you know, maybe we could say, well, Pastor, maybe we're not as bad as we could be, right? I'm a pretty decent person. I'm not as bad as I could be. That may be the case. But nevertheless, sin has touched every part of the human experience. And everything we touch is stained with sin. That's part of the human experience as well. And of course, there are many of us, we might say, if I'm talking about this spiritual darkness, we say, well, that's a little strange. I'm not sure about that, Pastor. That seems a little extreme or a little out there. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is explaining to us why so many things in the world today are off. Why they're kind of wrong. Why they're broken. Why there's this brokenness within all of humanity. That's what this is explaining. That we could say that darkness is like evil. That there's like an evil within the world today. Maybe it seems a little strange, but it's true, right? Because we look at the world and we see there's realities of things like human slavery even today. There's realities of abuse, of oppression, of tyranny, of racism. You know, this evil or this darkness, it's what's behind diseases and cancer and the things so many we know struggle with. That there is this deep, pervasive evil we call darkness, and rightfully so. And I know, so many of us in this room, we are fighting against the darkness, right? Fighting against the darkness. I love that about our church. I mean, so many of you, through the ministries of our church, or maybe through other ministries, or for many, they've been called and they've come here to Guatemala specifically to work in a mission or a ministry or an NGO or a relief organization, specifically to push back against the darkness. And I love that. I love that about our church. So many of you are pushing back against the darkness. You know, but at the same time, we do acknowledge there is this darkness that exists. It is out there, even in our hearts. And oftentimes it feels like it's going to overcome us. It seems so cunning and deceitful and subversive. Over the years, I've worked with a lot of different kinds of people. I've worked with young people and old people and everything in between. And one thing I've learned and experienced is that no matter what kind of people I work with, there is in many of them something like that discontent that I described from the interview with Tom Brady. So many people, young and old, struggle with this same kind of discontent and a lack of meaning in life. You know, you think it might be young adults, for example. Young adults who have been very bright, very well educated. Maybe they've come out of college and they've very quickly had a good job, right? But they just tell me, it's like, there just seems to be something missing. Just seems like something's missing. And they think, well, that missing piece is going to fall into place. Well, you know, maybe when I get married, that missing piece is going to fall into place. Or when I have kids, that missing piece is going to fall into place. When I get that promotion, it's going to fall into place. You know, later in life, we begin to think, well, maybe it's when I retire, that missing piece will fall into place. You know, why do I still feel like something is missing? There's this pervasive darkness, right? No matter how well-educated, how good, how successful someone is. And often there's this darkness and this confusion, and so many people just don't know the way forward. We feel like we're in the dark, and we can't put our finger on the reason why. It's very frustrating. We can't comprehend it. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. And so you know what people do? People then want to numb it. They want to numb this that they cannot understand. And so we numb it with drugs, or we numb it with alcohol, or we numb it with endless scrolling on social media, or we numb it with binging on Netflix, or we numb it with doubling up on our prescriptions. People just want to numb these feelings and get through life. I saw this documentary. Some of you have probably seen it. It's called The Social Dilemma. Anybody seen that? Social Dilemma. It's about some of the challenges we face, like with social media and with our devices, like with our phones today. And one of the haunting observations made in the documentary was this, is that our smartphones, in a way, have been training us, and they've been training up a new generation, and they have become like our digital pacifiers, was the language used, so that whenever we are uncomfortable, or whenever we are lonely, or whenever we are uncertain or afraid, this becomes our pacifier, right? This is what we turn to. And they said what's happening is it is atrophying our own abilities to deal with these things, right? So it's our digital pacifier. So when you get lonely, when you get scared, when you get confused, when you just want to shut you off for a little bit, where do you go, right? People go to their phones. All you have to do is look around our city, right? I'm not accusing anyone, but you just look around the city, right? You look in a restaurant. Well, you look at people driving. Everybody's on their phone, right? Everybody's on their phone. And, I mean, as a parent, I found myself at times, right? I see my kids. I'm like, these kids are addicted to their phones, right? And there I am on my phone, right? I mean, this is what we see. And here's where I think it breaks down. In light of Genesis 3, in light of the Christian claim that there is something beneath this, right? That there's an evil in the world, that there's a darkness in the world, that there's a discontent in the world, right? And it's not to say if you just get off your phone, it's going to fix everything, because human nature is such that we'll probably find something else to numb ourselves or to pacify ourselves. It's like that hamster wheel. You'll get on and you just keep running and you run to exhaustion. You want to give up. But friends, it's into that reality. It is into that reality that the light of Christ comes into the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Amen? There's a deep darkness that exists in our world and in our hearts. But at the same time, there is a weightiness and there is a strength to the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ shining into our hearts. And it is meant to come into the darkness and to overcome the darkness. He has brought grace upon grace, light upon light, truth upon truth. And He comes and He invites us in. And He comes to us and He extends this invitation, right? And it's wonderful. He says, come to the light. Come to the light. Now, here's the hard thing. When we come to the light, I mean, do that. Go to the light, right? But when we come to the light will expose us. That's the hard part. The light will expose us. I'll give you an example. Where I'm from in South Carolina, around this time of year, we start to do what we call spring cleaning. You know what I'm talking about? Spring cleaning. Because the weather starts to warm up, The days get sunny. It's been winter time. And so you want to like open your blinds and you want to open your windows and let the fresh air in, let the light in into your house. It's nice. But then when you do that, you know what happens is then you can see all the dust and all the dog hair and all this stuff that's kind of been hidden in the gloom of winter, right? So it's time for some spring cleaning. And the same thing happens with us when the light of Christ begins to shine into our hearts. Right? Well, we may begin to see that we need to do some spring cleaning there as well. And he will come and he will clean us up and he will forgive us and he will heal us. He will do it, right? There's a sense of that he will heal you. And we can have confidence in that. We can have confidence in Christ because he went to the cross of Calvary for us. He endured the wrath of God for us. The Bible says that on Good Friday, darkness covered the earth. But on Resurrection Sunday, as Jesus rose from the dead, right? He rose from death and the light shone and we were forgiven. We were forgiven. We have confidence in this. It was like the curtains were opened after the wintertime and the windows were raised and the sun was shining in. We were forgiven, right? Light shone into the darkness. And he wants to bring you into his light, the light of his grace. He wants to bring you home. He wants you to experience freedom and renewal. He wants you to shine to your neighbors and to the world. I want to close with this one image of how that looks, how we become a light to the world as we receive his light. What does that look like? Well, I had these friends. It was back when we lived in Charleston. I was a pastor in Charleston. We had some friends, this couple in our church, and they had a neighbor on their street, a couple, and they were like middle-aged. They weren't old. But the wife died. She just died very suddenly. And they had plans. They had travel itineraries. They had hopes. They had aspirations. And here she was, just very suddenly. She died at a relatively young age. And this man, it was just like his hope was dashed. It was like his legs had been cut out from under him. And these friends from our church, they could see that. They could see how his hope was fading. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian. And his hope was fading. And they just wanted to share the light and the hope of Christ into his life, right? We all need that sometimes for someone to shine the light of Christ into our lives. They wanted him to see, you know, as believers, that we can hold this truth that our best days are not behind us, but that our best days are ahead of us in the eternal new heavens and new earth. As believers, we want to share this light. We want to share this hope into a dark and broken world. We want to share about the power of transformative prayer. We want to share Christ so that others, like that man, like could have his eyes opened and he could see, just like the blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus opened his eyes. And even there, he said, I'm the light of the world. That's what we're praying for. And Union Church, that is what you are called to be a light to your neighbors and a light to the world. Oftentimes, it's in little ways, and it's in small ways, and it's in subversive ways, but it's in ways that we develop these relationships, and we experience real forgiveness, and we share real grace. Because so many people are longing for that deep and real meaning and contentment and satisfaction in life. And we know from where it comes. We found it in him. So let's live in him. Let's shine in him to a broken and hurting world. For indeed, he is the light of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for this time to gather together as your people, for this time to come under your word and to learn from it and be taught from it. We pray that we will shine as the sun to a broken and hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.